Morning, everybody.
Morning.
We've got a Bible. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 11. Be there in just a minute. As we continue our series on 1 Peter. And if you've got a bulletin, on the back side of the bulletin is a handout for this morning's lesson. There's three fill-in-the-blanks if you are interested in those. At the very top of the handout, I have written this in a box. It says, living out our salvation in a hostile world. Think about where we've come through in this letter so far. Peter begins by addressing the letter to the exiles who are in the Roman province of Galatia. And he talks about, predominantly in the first chapter, salvation. That's the emphasis, talking about how great this salvation is that they have received, that we have received. Saying you've been born again to a living hope. You have received an inheritance that is imperishable. But in the midst of that, he says, you know, talking about this great salvation, that right now, like while we're here, we might have to face trials for a little while we're here on this earth. And so, now, beginning in this part of what we call chapter 2, Peter's going to start dealing with the trials. And he's going to talk about them in chapter 2, in chapter 3, in chapter 4, and in chapter 5. And how we deal with trials. And again, I just mentioned that chapter 1 is predominantly about our salvation. And the first kind of instruction is that in the midst of trials, keep your eye on where you're headed. And then in the beginning of chapter 2 that we looked at last week, he talks about growth, using two metaphors, one like a newborn child that is seeking out milk. You know, you should be seeking out pure spiritual milk so that you can grow up. And then using the metaphor of a building, talking about being built up. And we talked about kind of high level that the picture painted of the Christian life in the New Testament is one where we are always growing. We are always going forward. It is not a stagnant life. We are constantly maturing in Christ. And we pick up in verse 11 and talking to those Christians who have received salvation, who are growing, he then begins to talk about, specifically about trials that they are likely facing. And in this case, he's talking about trials that are coming from those that are around them. And we know that living in this world, many of the trials that we face come from dealing with others. They come from dealing with others. And Peter will explain why, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But that's what this lesson is all about. How we live out our salvation in a hostile world where that hostility is coming from others. And he's going to talk about three different groups of people. And we'll work our way through those this morning. I'm going to take these one at a time, and we're going to read through it, and then I'll come back and have some comments. But I want you to note that every one of these, where Paul is going to talk about dealing with a different group of people, he's going to talk about things that we should do when dealing with these groups of people, things that we should not do, so do's and don'ts. I've labeled that in each one of the sections on the handout, do's and don'ts, okay? And also sprinkled in there, just like with we looked at the second half of chapter 1, he's going to talk about the why. Sprinkled throughout all of it. So we're going to go through all those, the do's, the don'ts, and the why, okay? And so beginning with the first section, which is verses 11 and 12, he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, before we talk about the do's and the don'ts and the why, want you to look at how he begins this section. He calls them beloved. And this is a common way in which the writers of the New Testament who wrote the epistles referred to the people they were writing to. And I've got several references there from Paul's letters in 1 and 2 Corinthians, the Apostle John in his first epistle, how he refers to the Christians as beloved. We all are in community in that we share in the love of Christ. And we are expected to reflect that love to each other. And so we should all be beloved. Okay, it's not just a throwaway word. It is a greeting, a term of endearment, but it's deeper than that in that we are sharing in the love of Christ. And he says, I urge you as, now these are one of these words he's used before, as sojourners and exiles. The very beginning of the letter, back in chapter 1, verse 1, he addresses this letter to the exiles in the dispersion. And again, mentioned several places that are all in the Roman province of Galatia. And that term, sojourner, is like the term exile. And even later in chapter 1, he will say, while you are in exile, live in fear of God. What does he mean by that? What does he mean when he refers to these Christians, to us, as sojourners in exile? It is a reminder that we now that we have been accepted into a new covenant, that we have given our lives to a new master, that we have been buried with Christ in baptism, we now have a different citizenship. Our citizenship is not here. This is not home. Where's home? Home is future glory in heaven. Home is not here. So while we're here, what are we? We're exiles. We're sojourners. And I've got some references there in Philippians 3, you know, Paul specifically says that our citizenship is in heaven. And, you know, Peter and Paul, again, they echo each other's teachings because they had their teachings came from the same source. But this is not home. This is not home. And that's important to remember in reading through these do's and don'ts that Peter gives and how to deal with these different people. And here's the first. In the first one of these, he begins with the don't. Okay? Here's the don't. He says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. And what the don't there is, don't give in to the passions of the flesh. Now, the passions of the flesh are what those whose citizenship is here. That's what they indulge in, right? If your citizenship is here, well, who are you living for? You're living for yourself, right? So he said, your citizenship is somewhere else. So don't live like your citizenship is here. Live like your citizenship is in heaven, right? He said, live according to where home is. Does that make sense? So I made a little note there. We are pilgrims in a pagan world against your soul and should not live like them, meaning like pagans. By the way, this first blank is pagans. Because the very next thing he says is, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. When he uses that word Gentile, he's not just talking about purely those who are non-Jews. He is really talking about those who are pagans, meaning they are those who have not submitted their life to Christ, those who are living for the world, those who maybe are worshiping the gods of this world. But they're pagans. They're pagans. They do not serve the God that we serve. And so first of all, he says the don't is, don't live like them. You've given your life to someone else. Your future is somewhere else. Your home is somewhere else. Your citizenship is somewhere else. So don't live like your citizenship is still here. Don't live like the pagans that surround you. And then the do is this. The do is this. He says in verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles. Again, read that as pagans. Honorable. Keep it honorable. That's the do. Live honorably. When you are surrounded by those who are living for themselves, who are living for this world, Today, are we surrounded by people who are living for themselves, who are living for this world? Absolutely we are. And so, what does he say to do in the face of that? Live honorably. Live honorably. Don't take what they give you and throw it right back at them. By the way, he doesn't say if they speak against you, but he says when they speak against you. What is human instinct when someone speaks, I made up a word there. When someone speaks against us, what is human instinct for that? Throw it right back at them, right? Throw it right back at them. But what he says instead is, keep your conduct honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers. And my first thought when I read that was thinking about the missionary journeys of Paul and how in so many places where Paul went, those who were either Jews or Gentiles who had been stirred up by Jews would make up things about Paul. They would just make up stuff. And I've got a couple of references there on the right about speak against you. One of those in Acts 17. You can just listen. But this is when Paul was in Thessalonica. And if I can find that in my notes. When he was in Thessalonica, they were trying to find him. Those who had been stirred up were trying to find him. And instead, they couldn't find Paul, so they arrested a man named Jason, who was a convert. And to them, when they arrested Jason, they shouted, "These men," meaning Paul and his followers, "who have turned the world upside down, have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting," listen to this, "against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." So they're saying, hey, he's speaking against Caesar. He's trying to overthrow Caesar. He's trying to bring another king in, speaking against him. And Peter says, when those who are pagans, those who are the Gentiles of this world, when they speak against you, what do? You act honorably. Don't try to throw it back at them. Act honorably. And here's the why. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. What is Peter saying? He says, so that maybe through your influence in seeing that you don't live like everybody else lives, that you don't act like everyone else acts, maybe some of them will be won over by your influence, so that on the day of visitation, which I believe is the day of judgment, that there are some who were previously pagans who have been influenced by the way you live because you're reflecting the love of Christ, that maybe they will be side by side with you as members of the kingdom of God. Now, where did Peter get that teaching from? He got it from Jesus, right? You think about the Sermon on the Mount. We won't have to go too deep in this. But just after he gets through the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, what does Jesus start talking about? Those who are subjects in God's kingdom, they pay attention to their influence, right? He says, you are salt and you are what? Light. You're salt and you're light. You have an influence. And he even says, you know, you can lose your influence, right? When salt loses its saltiness, right? You can lose your influence. So Peter here is saying, live in such a way around those who are against you. Live in such a way that you don't lose your influence, because you never know. You might win someone for Christ because of the way you live. So instead of our instinct, throw it back in their face. No, live honorably. Live differently. Live as one whose citizenship is somewhere else. Live as one whose citizenship is somewhere else. So that's living among the pagans. And then in the second part, beginning in verse 13 through verse 17, he says this. He says, be subject, by the way, the next two sections, this section and the next section, are going to begin with be subject. What that means is put yourself in subordination to. So what we're talking about now are groups in which the instruction is live as though you are subordinate to these groups of people. Okay? The first one is, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Okay, well, Peter, what do you mean by human institution? By the way, if you've got the New King James or the King James, it says the ordinances of men. Okay? But be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution or the ordinances of men. Well, who is that, Peter? Well, he tells us. Whether it be to the emperor as supreme, okay, the time he's writing this, whose empire is he part of? The Roman Empire, right? What did the Roman Empire have? It had an emperor, a Caesar, right? And then he says, or to governors as sent by him, meaning by the emperor, to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. So within the Roman Empire, you had the emperor, but you also had governors who were in charge of different provinces within the Roman Empire. What's an example of a Roman governor in the New Testament? Pilate. Right? Pilate was a Roman governor. He was the Roman governor over Palestine. Okay? And so he says, or to governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor, and he closes out the same way he started, honor the emperor, okay? So I have labeled this as powers. When you are dealing with powers, governmental authorities, those who are politically, governmentally, authoritatively in charge, right? Whatever system you find yourself in. Again, what system did Peter find himself in, or these readers find themselves in? They were in a dictatorship, an empire, okay? And Peter has some do's and don'ts about living within whatever kind of authoritative structure you live in as citizens of heaven, right? And so what are the do's? The do's are be subject, meaning put yourself in subordination to, okay? You see that in verse 13. Verses 14 and 15, he talks about doing good, okay? That by doing good, verse 15, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people, okay? He says, do good. And I have made a little note on the right that says this. Notice how when he talks about the governor, he says the governor is sent to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. And then later in verse 15, he says that in doing good, you silence the ignorance of foolish people. There's an implication there that even though the governor is sent to lift up those who do good and punish those who do evil, there's an implication that that doesn't always happen that way, right? But talking about those who out of their ignorance are foolish, right? There's an implication that it doesn't always happen that way. So I made a note that says that what I think Peter is getting at is live in such a way that if you suffer, it must be unjust, right? Because the opposite would be, if you are being punished because you deserve it, right? Then you're not living as though your citizenship is in heaven. You are not living and subject to the governing authorities. You are not submitting to them if you deserve the punishment that you receive or the injustice that you receive. So, live in such a way that if you do receive punishment, suffering, trial from those in charge, it's not just. It's unjust. It's not justly received. Does that make sense? Some of you guys are already gone. Does this mean yes? This means no? Okay. Yeah. Or I said that wrong. This means yes. This means no. Yeah. Okay. So I got myself mixed up there. All right. So live, do good. Okay. And he says this in verse 16. Live as people who are free. Live as free servants of God. This is such an important concept in Scripture. You know, on Wednesday nights, we've been going through the Galatian letter. And I actually entitled that series, Freedom in Christ, because so much of that letter is about freedom. Okay? So clearly, Paul in Galatians talked a lot about freedom. But Paul talked about freedom in Romans. We went through a long series on Romans. Just real quick, listen to the first couple of verses of Romans chapter 8. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are Christ Jesus. In chapter 7, Paul had been talking about this battle that he had within himself. In his mind, he knew what he was supposed to do, but his flesh would not allow him to do it. We know that conflict he had within him, which to me is one of the most reassuring sections of Scripture there is, because I go, "Woo! Even Paul had that conflict. I'm not alone. I've got that conflict." And he gets to the end of that and goes, "Well, then what hope is there?" I'm paraphrasing, but what hope is there? Who's going to save us from this? And he, chapter 8 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Christ Jesus has saved us from our inability to live a perfect life, right? And he says this, "For the law of the Spirit," we are people of the Spirit. We have received God's Spirit. Those who have been baptized have received God's Spirit. Peter said that on the day of Pentecost. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We receive forgiveness of sins and we receive God's Holy Spirit. Paul, later in chapter 8, will say, if the Spirit doesn't dwell within you, Christ, you are not Christ. You know, so the Spirit dwells within us. But he says, the law of the Spirit has set you free. There's that word, set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? You know, in Galatians, how Paul talks about the curse of the law? It's the same thing. Without the blood of Jesus, what are we subject to? The entire weight of all of God's laws, right? And how are we going to do if we're held to that standard? We're going to die. Because one sin means we're guilty of all of it. So we have no hope. That's a curse. That's slavery. And Paul, echoing what Peter says here in First Peter chapter 2, says, but you're free from the law of sin and death. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. And so with that same idea, Peter is saying, this is one of the do's, live as people who are free, who have been set free from their sins. Okay? Not using, and we'll get to that in just a minute. That's the don't. But then he says in verse 17, more of the do's, honor everyone. So on just blanket, honor everybody. That's consistent with all of Scripture. You know, Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, what is the greatest commandment of the law? He said, love God. But he said, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself, quoting from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. John, in 1 John, over and over again, will talk about how the marks of a true follower of Christ, how we know that we know God, is if we love God and do what He says, and we love our neighbor. Where'd John learn that? He learned that from Christ, right? He learned that from the old law, too. So he says, honor everybody. Love the brotherhood. You know, love those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Fear God. He had earlier said that when he said, while you're exiled here on earth, live in fear of God, in reverence, in awe of God. And then finally, the last do, which is the same as the beginning, honor the emperor. Honor the emperor. Okay, so that's the do's. I'm going to come back to the emperor in just a minute. Okay? Here's the don't. One. There's one don't in here. Don't, this comes in verse 17. Don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Okay? By the way, Paul says almost exactly the same thing in Galatians 5. We haven't gotten there yet on our Wednesday night study, so I'm going to give you a little preview. In Galatians 5, if I can get there somewhere, there it is. He says, you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So both Peter and Paul say the same thing. You are free from the law of sin and death, which is any sin judged against the law means what? Certain death. You've been set free from that. So there might be a temptation to say, well, that means I can live how I want to because I've got the grace of Christ. And Paul and Peter both say, oh, no. No, no. That's not what freedom in Christ is all about. You are free from certain death, but now you have a new master. Go live for him. Don't indulge yourself. Peter started this section by saying, hey, don't give in to the world. Don't give in to the passions that are at war against your soul. So here he's echoing the same thing. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity. Don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but live as servants of God. Now, the why in this. Now again, this is all about being subject to and showing honor to those who are in authority, in positions of authority, right? So here's the why. Look at verse 13. He says, for the Lord's sake. Do it because God asked you to, because that's what he wants. And with that, verse 15, he says, this is the will of God. It's the will of God. Now, again, I keep talking about Peter and Paul saying the same thing. What did Paul say about dealing with governing authorities? Romans chapter 13. He says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Peter and Paul saying the same things. Peter here says this is the will of God. It's the will of God. And he says, finally, the why is to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And again, I think that is Peter saying, if they're in their foolishness, they bring false accusations against you. Make sure they're false. Live in such an honorable and subjective way that the only way they can find fault in you is to make it up. Does that make sense? That's the only way. Now, I want to end this section this way. Any exceptions to this? Any exceptions to this? Well, Peter himself actually worded the only exception, I believe. And that comes in the book of Acts. Two times in the first five chapters of Acts, Peter, and in some cases in first place John in chapter 4, and then the rest of the apostles in chapter 5, appears in front of the Jewish Sanhedrin. And the first time in chapter 4, this is after they had healed the lame man at the Gate Beautiful outside the temple. And they asked Peter and John, by whose authority did you do this? By whose power do you do this? And we know that conversation. He stood up and said, it's by Jesus. I did it by the power of Jesus. Salvation is in no one else, right? We see this incredible transformation in Peter 50 days earlier, approximately. He's out in the courtyard while Jesus is in front of the Sanhedrin going, I don't know who that man is. 50 days later, Peter's in front of that same Sanhedrin saying, there's no other power by whom you'll receive salvation than by Jesus Christ. Something changed. Something changed in Peter. So what did the Sanhedrin tell Peter and John to do? Never speak his name again, right? So what did they do? They went out and continued to speak his name. So they brought all the apostles back in front of the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5. And just very simply, we can go read the whole section, we won't take the time, but very simply, Peter said, we must obey God rather than man. And so clearly, coming from the very mouth of the man that wrote this letter, if an edict, or as the King James, the New King James words it, an ordinance, comes from those in power that is in direct conflict with the will of God, who do we follow? We follow the will of God. But I want to be very clear. Scripture is consistent. That's the only exception. That's the only exception. You say, well, what if the person in charge is dishonorable? What if they're pagan? What if they're living an immoral life? What if they're doing things that we don't agree with? What if? There's no other exceptions. And sometimes that's hard to swallow, right? But I want to remind you of something. And I have a little tiny note there on the right, underneath verse 17. Who was the emperor when Peter wrote this? Nero. General impression of Nero, for those of you that know that name. Good man, bad man. Not good. Not good. Okay? Real quick. Nero reigned from 54 AD until 68 AD. That's how we know he was the emperor, because it had to have been written within that time frame. By the way, on a side note, when Paul appealed to Caesar when he was in prison in Caesarea Maritima, when he appealed to Caesar on his case against the Jews, that Caesar was Nero. But Peter here is saying, show honor to the emperor. Nero's the emperor. Let's just talk about some highlights from the life of Nero. Nero ascended the throne when he was 16 years old. through some incredible maneuvering by his mother. Go read that sometime. If you don't know that story, go read that sometime. I mean, she went through hoop after hoop after hoop trying to manipulate to get her son in the position of being emperor, which he again became when he was 16 years old. Her name was Agrippina. And through the first 5 years of Nero's reign, Agrippina was his closest advisor, but he grew to distrust her, and he did what? He had her killed. The first time he failed. He tried to put her on a boat that he thought was going to sink, and she survived, and so later he sent assassins to kill his own mother. Let's talk about his wives. His first wife, he grew to be tired of her, so he sent assassins to kill her. And then his second wife, he got angry with her, and he kicked her until she died. Now, the most famous thing that people know about Nero is the phrase, Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Very unlikely that Nero fiddled, because their fiddle had not been invented at that time in history. But it's also extremely unclear as to who set the fire. But what is not unclear is that there were many, 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 many who thought that Nero had started the fire that burned a significant portion of Rome, up to a third of the city of Rome. And because Nero was under suspicion that he had started the fire out of arson, what did Nero do? He found a scapegoat. Who were the scapegoats? Christians. What did he do to Christians? He fed them to wild animals like lions. He crucified them, and he burned them at the stake, all in public assemblies. This was a bad man. So I think it's important to understand the context when Peter's going, honor the emperor, be subject to the emperor. The emperor at the time, he was about as bad as you can get. He was about as bad as you can get. And as hard as it is to swallow to go, we're supposed to be subject to whoever's in charge. I think he meant it. I think he meant it. Let's move on. The last part. He says, servants, be subject, here's that same phrase again, subordinate to your masters. By the way, before we go further, I want to just make sure we understand. Servants, masters, we're talking about household slaves. Slavery was a reality in first century Roman Empire, okay? These are household slaves. I've got numerous references on the left. You can read about, I think all of those are from Paul. But Paul, in his letters, frequently gave instructions to slaves. Because slaves were, again, reality. Were there members of the Lord's church in the first century who were slaves? Yes. By the way, there were also members of the Lord's church who were masters as well. But he's given instructions to slaves. And I don't think any of us would say that we are in slavery today. But most of us are now or have been in the past employed by somebody. We work for somebody. So you can find relationships that this can be applied to. He says, servants, be subject to your masters. With all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it? You endure. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Okay, now, the next word in verse 21 is the word for. Now, we've had that before, the previous two verses, but this is a really important for, okay, in verse 21. For, I tend to think of for as like a step on a ladder. I say that all the time. Like every time a writer uses the word for, they're kind of progressing the argument step by step by step. But when we get to verse 21, it's like he jumped like six rungs on the ladder, okay? Because he says, for to this you have been called. To what have you been called? To live honorably and subject to, even when treated unjustly. That's what he's just been talking about. To this you have been called because, now this is the biggest why in this entire section of Scripture. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself, still talking about Christ, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. One of the most famous phrases in this letter. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Clearly, I have to believe that Peter, when he's talking about Jesus as the shepherd, has to be thinking about John 10 when Jesus referred to himself as what? The good shepherd. The gate to the sheepfold and the good shepherd. So, what have I labeled this one? This is the last one. I labeled this one punishers, and I want to tell you why. Well, big reason is because, I don't know why I was going to, I was going to demote you to, the main reason is because I couldn't come up with a word for masters that began with the letter P. That's the real reason. But what this is about is unjust masters. Unjust. Those who would punish unjustly. And I would imagine, again, any of us who have ever been in the working world, we have been in situations where we have felt like we were treated unfairly. Passed over for promotion, maybe whatever. I could list them out for a while. Whatever it is. This is about you're receiving something you didn't deserve. Okay? You're receiving something you didn't deserve. So, when we're faced with those who would punish, who are in charge, who would punish rather than reward good behavior, what do we do? Again, just like with the powers, the governing authorities, he says, with all respect, be subject. Be subject to them. But the addition here is that he says, it's not just to the ones that are good and gentle, but also the unjust. When we have injustice against us, I talked about this earlier. We have injustice against us. What is human nature? We want justice, right? Or revenge. But instead, Peter says, be subject. Be subject to them with respect. Even though they're not showing you respect, you return with respect. And then he says in verses 19 and 20, endure while suffering unjustly. He says, hey, if you do bad and receive punishment for it, There's nothing honorable about that. He says, but what's good is when you maintain your respect, your honor, doing good while you are receiving evil in return. That is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And then he says, verse 20, I've interpreted that as doing good regardless of the consequences. Doing good regardless of the consequences. And he says, finally, I think the biggest do in here, which is exemplified in verses 21 through 25, is follow the example of Christ. Okay, we're going to finish out with that in just a second. But the don'ts, okay, the don'ts. Verse 20, do not live in such a way that you deserve punishment. The opposite of what I worded earlier. Don't live in such a way that you deserve punishment. And then looking at the example of Christ, when you face injustice, don't sin. Don't deceive. Don't revile in return. Don't threaten. Because Jesus did none of that. When he faced injustice, he did none of that. Okay, why do we do these things or don't do those things? He says in verse 19, because this is a gracious thing to live respectfully. It is mindful of God, verse 19. Verse 21, we have been called to live this way. Okay, we've been called to live this way. And one thing to remember about the example of Christ is he is the ultimate example of one who lived an honorable, respectful, noble, sinless life, yet had it thrown back in his face every step of the way and ultimately died for it. In being the ultimate example, that's what happened to him. But why did he go through all of that? So that we could be free from our sins. By his wounds you have been healed. So not only was he the ultimate example just for the sake of being an example, he was the ultimate example while he was here, paying for our sins so that we can die to sin, live to righteousness. By the way, echoes what Paul says in the entirety of Romans chapter 6. And then finally, Christ's unjust suffering has brought us healing. And so he says, in the face of injustice, respond with respect, graciousness, goodness. Don't try to throw it back and receive your own justice, revenge. Follow the ultimate example of Christ. Remembering that, when Christ was being that ultimate example of one who faced injustice, yet remained sinless, remained honorable, remained respectful, he was doing it to save you from your sins. He was doing it to save you from our sins. Save us from our sins. And that's the reason, you go back to the beginning, that's the reason why we have our salvation. It's the reason why we have our salvation, because of what he did. She said, simply, follow in the footsteps of Christ. And so all of this is about dealing with others. And you could really say the instruction on all of this is the same thing. Live like your citizenship is somewhere else. Live honorably, respectfully. Do good. I remember I had a teacher in school. He said, I got one rule. Do good. It's what Peter's saying. Do good. You face evil, do good. Why? Because Jesus showed us the way. Live like Jesus. Live like, aspire to live like Jesus. We want to live like Jesus because he saved us from our sins. He saved us from our sins because he was willing to come down, to give up his position in heaven, to come down and die for us so that we can live, so we can die to sin and live for him. If you've never given your life to Christ, what a great day to make that decision to be baptized into him, to come out of that water free of sin, serving a new master, living a new life with new citizenship. If there's anything else we can do for you, please come while Jeff leads us in our invitation song.